Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the first reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, as well as in the Gospel of Mark, we hear about good shepherds as well as not so good shepherds. In the first reading from Jeremiah, he says, "Woe to you shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture, thus says the Lord." Now, Jeremiah really isn't referring to actual shepherds, as he is more referring to the kings of Israel, the current king as well as the past kings, and how corrupt they are. And in their corruptness, they have actually scattered the Israelites away from God. And now Jeremiah is chastising them for that. Now, in order for us to truly understand this first reading as well as the gospel, we have to really kind of understand some of Israelite history. Go back about 400 years to the time of the prophet Samuel and Saul. During this time, the Israelites had settled into the promised land, and they were governed by a series of judges. There wasn't one authority or one king. Instead, there were these regional judges that basically settled disputes that arose on a case-by-case basis. Some of them we may know their names, Gideon and Samson. Now, during the time in which the Philistines were raising up an army, the Israelites, in a desire to consolidate their power, they went to the prophet Samuel and they said to him, "You know, we want to be like the other nations. Therefore, give us a king." Now, this is a very dangerous statement to make. Why? Because the Israelites are God's chosen people. God specifically intended to set them apart from all other nations so that they can draw all people back to God, so that they could be God's beacon, drawing people to Him. That's why Samuel, when he hears this, he immediately opposes this. He tells them point blank, "You already have a king. God alone is your real king," such that what? The Israelites must live their lives according to God's plans and God's will, rather than their own. Great example of this is last week. Remember, we heard the call of the prophet Amos, Jesus calling the apostles, and then we are reminded of our own calling too by God. The moment that we answer that call from God, we are now telling God, "Yes, Lord, I will follow your will. I will walk the path that you have paved for me." And see, therein lies the dilemma. You know, God has made the Israelites a nation, a holy nation, His chosen people, to stand out from all other nations, to be a beacon of light and hope, to draw all people back to God. Now, when the Israelites make this statement, "We want to be like other nations, we want to be like them," what they're telling the prophet Samuel is they don't want to be the nation that God created or intended them to be. Instead, they want to follow their own will. They want to be like all the other nations out there, especially those that have a king. More to it, what the Israelites don't understand is their own identity comes from God making them His chosen people. We too are also are God's chosen people. We are set apart from all others. We are distinct. We stand out. Now, does that mean we're better than others? No, not at all. What I mean by this is we are God's chosen people also, meant to stand out from all others by how we live our life. Our lives are lived according to God's will and not our own. See, therein lies a temptation, you know, to be like other people, like the Israelites are talking about, you know, to be seduced by the worldly powers that are offered to us. Now, it's interesting. Samuel then goes to the Israelites and he warns them about the danger of their attitude, you know, wanting to be like other nations, not living according to God's will, instead denying their own identity. Samuel tells the Israelites, you know, the very things that they are seeking by having a king, security, prestige, power. Samuel tells the Israelites, they already have these things. By simply following God's will, they have them all. And yet, these things will be taken away from them when they do have a king, just like all the other nations. Now, mind you, there's nothing wrong with leadership or kings. You know, we do need leaders in economics. We do need leaders in politics. We especially need leaders in the military. We all need leaders in any organization or structure or company or even a nation. But what's bad here with leaders is when they cling to the desires of their own ego, when they follow their own will. Now go back to this request. We want a king so we can be like the rest of the nations. What's their motivation here? The Israelites are motivated by their own will. Instead of being a people set apart and following God's will, you know, they reject that. And see, herein lies the heart of the problem. The Israelites reject their own identity as God's chosen people. What's our identity? Well, go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our own image and likeness. Our identity is just that. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, throughout our entire life, every day, we need to be living into that image and likeness of God. The moment we choose to live into another image and likeness other than God, that's when we begin to have problems in our life. Now, go back to that story with Samuel and the Israelites. You know, there's that classic scene in which finally Samuel goes to God. He approaches God and he says to God, Lord, the people want a king. And God looks at Samuel and he says, they have no idea what they're asking for. If I give them a king, their lives will never be the same again. And yet the Israelites are persistent. They keep badgering Samuel. We want a king. We want a king. Go tell the Lord we want a king. Samuel keeps going back to God and keeps telling them about the Israelites' request. Finally, God acquiesces and he says to Samuel, fine, if they want a king, I'll give them a king. And see, that's when the Israelites begin to have problems with their leaders. I'll give you some examples. Saul is the first of the kings of Israel. Now on paper, Saul looks like the perfect king for Israel. He's young, he's very intelligent, he's energetic, he's very outgoing, he's a people person, and he's a great general. He's won many battles and wars, and yet he's a deeply flawed person. He has great paranoia, especially towards David. Well, after a while, he allows that paranoia to get the best of him, and he begins to hatch plots against David to kill him. Now, all the plots fail. After a while, in a battle, God tells Saul to do something, specifically orders him, tells him how to fight, and Saul intentionally doesn't do it. And then after the battle, Saul commits suicide. Next is David. David becomes the second king of Israel. Under David, the Israelites become an economic and a military superpower throughout the entire region. It's the golden age for the nation of Israel. But David is a deeply flawed individual. He's an adulterer and he's a murderer. In fact, he murders the husband of the very wife he's having an affair with. Well, next is Solomon. Solomon becomes the third king of Israel. Solomon is blessed with great wisdom from God, and yet he marries Jezebel, a priestess of a pagan god. Jezebel seduces Solomon, and he now begins to worship this pagan god. Worse yet, Solomon commissions temples to be built throughout the entire country of Israel. And next, he tells the Israelite nation to begin to worship this pagan god, and they do. They all fall into idolatry. And see, this is exactly what God foresaw. This is what justifies God's original suspicion of kings. Now, with that in mind, with that background, go back into the first reading. Now it begins to make a little bit more sense for us all. What's the sign of a good shepherd? Well, good shepherds gather the flock, don't they? They gather and then they protect the flock. What were the shepherds or the kings doing to the Israelites? They've been scattering them. That's why Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture." The kings of Israel throughout all of history have scattered the Israelites, God's chosen people, away from God. They've abused their power. They've served only themselves rather than the people of Israel and God. What's the solution here? Well, God tells us, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock for all the lands to which I have driven them and bring them back to their meadow. There they shall increase and multiply." Now, this is important for us to understand. God himself will go about the business of shepherding us, gathering all of us back to him. He continues, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous shoot to David. As king he shall reign and govern wisely." Well, now he's referring to Jesus Christ. Christ is our eternal shepherd, our eternal king, who is always gathering us to him. More to it, the church that Christ created will continue his work in this world. That's why it says, "I will appoint shepherds for them, who will shepherd them so that they need no longer fear and tremble." Well, now he's referring to the church. The church is going to continue the work of Jesus, gathering all people back to God. Now, the gospel makes even more sense now with this interpretation. What's nice about this gospel for this weekend, it picks up exactly where we left off last week. Remember last week, Jesus sends the 12 out to go out and evangelize? Well, now they're coming back. It says at the very beginning, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught." Well, they're excited to tell Jesus about their adventures. They're very eager to share their stories with Jesus as well as the rest of the apostles. That's why Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." And so they go to a private place, you know, to discuss all these adventures. You know, that's a beautiful portrait of our church. And yet, what happens next? The people find out where this place is, the secret place, and they show up before Jesus and the apostles get there. Now, Jesus, it says he disembarked and saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What is Jesus doing? Well, he forgoes this private and intimate meeting that he was going to have with his apostles, and he begins again the work of gathering. He sees all the Israelites scattered because of the abusive and dysfunctional kings that they've had in the past. And now he again goes about the work of gathering the people back to him. Notice the interesting detail here. The deserted place, the Greek word that they use there is eremos. Where else do we hear that or see that word eremos in sacred scripture? Well, it describes the place where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. They wandered in the eremos, the desert. And yet, even back then, God was shepherding them. He led them out of slavery from Egypt. He then gathered them, protected them, fed them while in the eremos, the desert, and then finally led them to the promised land. Well, Jesus Christ continues to gather us, to lead us and shepherd us. Great example of this is the Eucharist. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, the work of Christ continues as far as gathering us, feeding us. Notice how most churches are arranged. Most churches these days are arranged around the altar. That specifically tells us that we are gathered, physically gathered, around the presence of God. Notice at the very end of the gospel passage, it says he began to teach them many things. Well, that's exactly what happens in the Eucharist. God teaches us many things when we hear and listen to the scripture readings. And then God feeds us his body and his blood. See, that's a great example of a good shepherd, what a good shepherd does. And then when we leave church, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, continues to watch over us, protect us, even unto the very end of our life, when we leave this world and go to the world that we are tending to, the world of heaven. It is Christ himself that leads us there. And there, again, we are gathered with the apostles, the saints, and the angels around God in prayer and worship of our Lord. Take some time this week to reread just the first reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. It's a gentle reminder that Jesus Christ is our eternal shepherd. He is our eternal King. He leads us, guides us, protects us, feeds us, and then ultimately he leads us to our final destination, our final home, heaven, where we are gathered by him in fitting praise and worship with all the saints and the angels. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.